Before I read our lectionary text today from the Old Testament, let me first give you a little background to this passage that you can turn to in Isaiah 40. It is written, inspired by the Lord in the 8th century, which would put Isaiah as a contemporary with Homer of the Iliad and the Odyssey, Homer. They would have been contemporaries. Now, Isaiah was initially tasked with the painful mission of pronouncing judgment upon the children of Israel for breaking covenant with God. That is, like an unfaithful spouse, they had broken God's laws, they had departed from God's ways, and they had pursued, if you will, other lovers in the form of other gods. And so it was Isaiah's task to warn them that if they continued in this path, that this was going to end in divorce. That they were going to create a divorce situation with God. And once they divorced themselves from God, they would then be outside of the protection of God's favor. Now, let that be a word to each of us. Whenever we get out of the law of God and the will of God and relationship with God, then we are now outside of His protection in our lives. And that's a very dangerous place to be, isn't it? So, that's what Isaiah predicts is going to happen if they continue on this course. Did they listen? They did not. Thus, in 722 B.C., what happens? The first great imperial empire in the world swoops in from the north and decimates the northern kingdom, decimates Samaria, exiles all those folks. And this first great imperial empire was known as the Assyrians. And where was their headquarters? Nineveh. And where is that today? Mosul, which is in the news. That's where the ISIS was hanging out until they got their butts kicked recently. You would think, though, that the southern kingdom would have listened up. They would have seen the example of their northern sister and taken heed to what Isaiah was trying to warn them about. But did they take heed? They did not. They continued in their ways, and thus in 586, not the Assyrians this time, but the Babylonians came in and destroyed Judea, tore down the wall of Jerusalem, decimated the temple, and exiled the Jews into Babylon for 70 years. And thus, the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah is Isaiah warning that this is going to happen. So its tone was very much of a doom and gloom sort of tone. He had to be the bad guy. He had to be the parent. He had to tell them what they were doing wrong. It's not a happy task, but that's what his calling was. But then suddenly, in chapter 40, in our text today, the tone of Isaiah changes completely. Why does it change? Because Isaiah is now looking past the Assyrian exile. He's looking past the Babylonian exile, and he's looking to the return of the Jews under the Persians and the reestablishment with Ezra and Nehemiah of Jerusalem. Thus, our text begins not with judgment, but with comfort. Comfort. As we read here in chapter 40, verse 1, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. Even the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And then skipping down to verse 9, "Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. That's one image of God. Then here's a second image of God. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. This is the word of the Lord. Now, as we at Second Union continue to celebrate the songs and the sounds of Christmas, as we did last week and as we do each Sunday during Advent, these great carols, let's begin this morning with a little pop quiz about Christmas music that goes from the ridiculous to the sublime. Let's start with the ridiculous. First question I'm going to ask you, first pop question, is tell me, what pioneer rock and roller had a hit song called Blue Christmas with his 1957 Christmas album? Elvis the Pelvis Presley. How did you know that? I'm impressed. That's right. That's true. Blue Christmas. Anybody want to sing it? No. Okay. All right. This question is a little harder. Question number two. What late great pop star sang a song from the point of view of an 8-year-old boy who was worried that his father would get drunk again and fall beneath the Christmas tree? Ask Jaddy to show some restraint this year because he doesn't, quote, want to see mommy cry. The song was entitled, Please, Daddy, Don't Get Drunk This Christmas. Not Michael Jackson, no. Although it could have been, no. Anybody want to guess? John Denver. Wow, I'm impressed. I was going to give you a hint, but I didn't need to give you a hint. How do you remember that, Tom? That's good. I'm impressed, Tom. Very good. All right. I said I would go from the ridiculous to the sublime. Here's the sublime, okay? Question number three. What famous oratorio begins with three songs based on the first three verses of Isaiah 40? The Messiah. Very good, Jeffrey. Woo! Yes. Would you like to sing it, Jeff? It begins with that booming tenor voice, comfort ye, my people, right? Well, the good news is that in the midst of our trouble, in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our losses as individuals and as an island, yes, in the very face of what might be a very blue, blue Christmas this Christmas, God says to us what? Comfort, comfort, O my people. Speak tenderly to her that her sins are forgiven. That's the good news that I share with you today. The good news that although God is righteous, just, and holy, and although we are unrighteous, unjust, and unholy, God has not left that chasm of separation of sin between us, but he has transcended it through Christ. He has taken the initiative to be reconciled to us and us with him. And that's the good news of Christmas. That's the good news of the incarnation. That's the good news of the gospel. Excuse me. Now, how did he do that? By fulfilling the prophecy of verse 9. Behold, here is your God. As well as the pronouncement of John the Baptist, which comes just after the text that Luis read, where John says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Indeed, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy as God himself has come to rescue us and deliver us from the captivity of our sin. And it was John's job to make the happy announcement that the Messiah is here, that the Messiah has come. You know, I recently read a true story that once appeared in the New York Times. It's a true story that takes place around Christmas time. It seems a man by the name of David Storch was a musical genius, sort of like our Jeff over here. And he went into the Brooklyn Public Library, and I checked on the way in. Sylvia O'Connor has been to the Brooklyn Public Library many times. She's read about half the books in there and checked out the other that she hasn't returned yet. But she's going to, right? Isn't that what you told me, Sylvia? No, she didn't tell me that. Okay. But she has been to the public library there in Brooklyn because she's from Brooklyn. Don't mess with her. Just telling you that right now. Don't mess with Sylvia. Anyway, This man went in there, he took out the score of Handel's Messiah, which we were just talking about a minute ago, and he checked it out. But unfortunately, due to a clerical error, they didn't record that it was checked out. So lo and behold, a couple days later, someone wanted to check it out. And so wasn't there. Another person came, wasn't there. Oh my goodness, we've lost the Messiah. I mean, they must have felt like Mary and Joseph. Remember when they left Jesus in Jerusalem? Can you imagine the conversation? Hey, where's Jesus? I don't know. I thought you had him. No, I thought you had him. Oh my goodness, we've lost the Messiah. We've lost the Savior of the world. We are the worst parents in the world. We are the LeVar Balls of the first century. Imagine. Well, they lost the Messiah. But here's the good news. Just before Christmas, David Storch brought the score back and checked it in. And there at the circulation desk, the librarian, who's usually very quiet and demure, was very spontaneous, very excited, and very loud. And she said, "The Messiah's here! The Messiah's here!" And everybody in the library looked up. And then they realized it wasn't anything. They went back to their boring lives. But isn't that the very message that John the Baptist was commissioned to proclaim, that the Messiah has come? Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the one that Isaiah predicted would be God himself, who comes as the mighty one, who will rule both heaven and earth, who will rule the universe, who is strong, who is powerful. But then the image changes. He is also going to be what? He's also going to be the good shepherd who takes up the little lamb into his bosom and leads the sheep. In fact, we learn that Jesus is not only the good shepherd, but Jesus becomes the very lamb himself, who is the sacrifice for all of us. And that was John's message. So John's commission is to be that voice in the wilderness that Isaiah predicted, to be the witness that we read about here in John 1:6 that reads, this was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as what? He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. Now, let me tell you something. When you read the Bible and you see that God repeats something once, you better listen. If he repeats it twice like he does here, or three times like he does here, you better really listen. God's trying to tell us something here. Do you hear that? Three times in two verses, John is called to be a witness to Jesus' coming. And as if that were not enough, look at verse 19. And this is the witness of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you? Hey, who are you, dude?" And John responds by saying that he is not the Messiah, that he is not the Christ, that he is not the Savior of the world, but instead he is merely what? The witness to the one who was the Messiah. In fact, John testifies, "I'm not even worthy of this coming one. I'm so unworthy. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. I'm not even worthy enough to unlatch his sandal." That's how great this Messiah is going to be. And that's the message for us here today as well. For we too are called to be what? Messengers of God, the witnesses of the Messiah, and proof positive that God the Father sent God the Son to save the world. And that's the commission that each of us has been given this Christmas season. Did you know that? To be witnesses unto the Lord. Now, how do we do that? How do we accomplish that? By verbally telling people about Jesus. By verbally telling people that we are followers of Christ and are therefore Christians. Do people who know you know that about you? Or are you a secret agent for the Lord? I've been read about that in the Bible, but maybe that's what you are. Well, let me give you a little simple suggestion this week. This week, why not use this week to invite some of your non-Christian friends, some of your non-Christian co-workers, some of your non-Christian neighbors, some of your non-Christian family members to our Christmas Eve service. Now, do you realize that worldwide, you know what the number one most attended service is in the church calendar worldwide these days? Not Easter anymore. It used to be Easter. You know what it is? Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve. Do you know what the number one attended service at second union is in the whole entire church year? Guess what? Christmas Eve. Why is that? Well, part of the reason is even unbelievers, even non-believers, even atheists will go to church one time a year. Why? They'll go to church Christmas Eve. Why? Because not for a religious reason, but because it's cultural. It's part of my culture. I'll go. They're open to going to church. Let's take advantage of that. Let's use this week to invite them to come to our Christmas Eve service starting at 7. What about that? What a great opportunity to do that, to be a witness. Amen? Do I have a witness? I got a witness. All right. You see, being a witness is important. In fact, the whole Gospel of John is structured around the various witnesses to the reality of Jesus as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world, as the Messiah of Israel. That's why John begins this Gospel with the witness of John the Baptist. That's why John lays out 7 different signs throughout the gospel, 7 different major miracles throughout the gospel, which climaxes with the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. That's why it talks about the witness of God the Father, who says that he loves the world so much that he sends his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, will not face judgment, but what? But will have eternal life. And you and I are called to carry on that witness as we testify with our mouths who God is and what Jesus has done in our lives. That's our job, to be witnesses. Can I get a witness? Amen. Very good. You're good Pentecostals here, I can see. A few of you. But one more thing that's related to that is one of the things that we discussed last Wednesday in our men's breakfast when we tried to answer the question, is the Christian faith a belief system that we confess with our lips, or is it a way of living that we express with our lives? That was the question. Think about that question. I'll tell it to you again. Is the Christian faith a belief system that we confess with our lips, or is it a way of living that we express with our life? Well, John Alberts came up with the best answer to the question. You know what he answered? Yes. Yes. He's a wise guy, but it's a smart answer. Why? Amen. Because it's not either or, is it? It's both and. Yes, we are called to testify with our lips, and yes, we're called to testify with our lives. We're to bring them together this Christmas season, aren't we? We're to speak the gospel and we're to be the gospel. We're to make a difference because of the way that we live. Let me ask you something. How many of you have seen the movie classic, It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart? If you haven't seen it, you must live in a cave somewhere, right? It's on like 100 times during the Christmas season. But I'll bet you it's on so many times, you've seen it advertised so many, you probably don't even watch it. How many? When's the last time you watched it? I encourage you to. Some of you never watched it out, but never watched it. We better have a counseling session. I don't know about this. It's a great story, though. You know, it's about George Bailey. That's the Jimmy Stewart character. And George is a great guy who's sacrificed and given up. But he is having a very low blue Christmas, a terrible Christmas. He's gone bankrupt. He's going bankrupt. His reputation is gone. Everything's lost. And he is contemplating the horrifically selfish act of what? Suicide. But just then, an unlikely angel, Harold, I love angel, Harold, he comes in and intervenes. Clarence, where did I get Harold? I'm just testing you guys. You know, that was the 4th question. You passed. Very good, very good. Do I have a witness? No. Yeah, I had too many witnesses, yeah. Clarence, yes, that's the guy. Clarence. An unlikely angel, I should have left it at that. Came to George Bailey and showed him what the world would have been like without his life. Showed him the way that his life impacted so many other lives and literally changed the world and changed history. And that is a great, great, and powerful message for any season of the year. But it raises the question for each of us in our walk with God and our pilgrimage as followers of Jesus, the question of what real difference has our life made in the lives of others? What real difference have our actions or our acts or our lifestyles made in the world around us? I don't know about you, but I think that might be one of the top three questions we're going to be asked on Judgment Day before the judge. What difference did your life make? What impact did you have in your world? Did you use the life that I gave you, or did you bury it in a field and neglect it? That's a question each of us has to answer. I leave you to ponder that question. But as you do, let me end this morning how I began, by talking about the music of our Messiah. Last summer, Christy and I had the opportunity in northern Michigan to hear Philip Yancey preach. Philip Yancey, one of my favorite authors, some of you have read him, had a chance to chat with him after. He tells the true story about the great German composer Beethoven, as in Ludwig von. It seems that Beethoven, like John the Baptist, was not a man of, shall we say, social graces. He was not someone who liked to do small talk. In fact, since he was stone deaf, he didn't like to talk at all. It was difficult for him. It was painful for him. It was embarrassing. It was humiliating. Imagine this great genius can't even carry on a conversation. So happens one of his close friend's sons died. So Beethoven made a beeline to his friend's house, walked in, didn't say a word, didn't say a thing, but he went over to the next room and sat in front of the piano, and he started to play that piano in a way that only a virtuoso pianist of his genius could play. As through that music, he expressed to his friend his loyalty, his compassion, his love, his grief, his empathy. For a half an hour he played. When he was done, he stood up, left, didn't say a word. You know what that friend said afterwards? Of all the people that came to comfort me, no one comforted me more than him. Why? Because of what he said? No. Because of what he did. You know, I've said before that 80% of success is showing up. But when it comes to comforting someone who is down, who is depressed, who is lost, who is losing, that percentage goes up to 99.99%. Showing up, being there, being present. Who in your life, who in your walk, who in your business, who in your neighborhood, who in your school, who in your family is isolated, lost, depressed, blue, detached, disconnected? Who can you go and be the person of Christ to them this season? Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. It's our job to be his messengers of that good news of his glory and his greatness. Can I get a witness? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the witness that John was to the world. Thank you for the witness of the works of Christ. Thank you for the witness of Scripture. We thank you for the witness of the disciples, most of whom were willing to die for what they said they saw and believed. We thank you for the witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you for the witness of those Sunday school teachers or parents or friends who visited us when we were down, when we were lost, when we were detached, when we were blue. We thank you for the witness of your people here today to speak to us by their presence. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for witnessing to us. Now, lead us forth to be the witnesses that you call us to be in a world that needs to know Jesus. We pray that in his powerful name, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.